Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where last week we completed a five-part series on being left behind. It turned out a little bit different than what I had originally planned. And I had originally planned on just having it being a real quick and dirty, give a DVD to your friend. It ended up being 5 hours, which no friend is going to really listen to. But I hope it's discipled you into what's lying ahead so that you can be equipped to share that with others. And we might even still just do somebody's office or something, do a teaching that is going to be short and sweet that you can give, but it just sometimes things change. And what we're going to do today is deal with a topic that is very prevalent out there, and that is, really, is God to be blamed for the suffering in the world? And as has already been said during our prayer time in the worship team before we started the service, somebody was just grieving over just the tragedies in the world today. And if our hope is that all of us would do the Great Commission, we'd be out there talking to people about Jesus, and increasingly you'll run into people that say, "I don't want to believe in God. I hate God." They'll say that. They'll say, "I'm bitter at God. God let me down." I run into it in the jails frequently. I run into it talking to people. And I've alluded to it in previous studies, just briefly covering the answer for that. But today I decided I want to just devote a service to it. I want us to all come away with an understanding of how to answer that question that people have. Because we can all agree that bad things are happening in this world. Is it right to blame God for the suffering in the world? That's the question. Is it right to blame God for the suffering in the world? Yesterday, Juanita was in a walk for life that was started by a doctor that had been her surgeon. She had to have some surgery. It was a doctor did some surgery for her, you know, a couple years ago or whatever. He started it years and years ago, a walk for life dealing with cancer. He died of cancer this last week. Is God to be blamed for that? How about in our midst, everybody in Kitsap County is aware of a little six-year-old girl that was kidnapped and killed this last week. It's just beyond comprehension for normal thinking people of how could that happen? How could anybody do that? And I can guarantee you that the devil is out there in Kitsap County whispering in tens of thousands of people's ears, if there was a God, that wouldn't happen. And they're angry, and they're bitter at God. They blame God. Is that who should be blamed? We're going to say today, no. How about worse than that? CNN reported this week, a guy in Iraq dealing with ISIS. ISIS, you know, is the radical fundamentalist Muslim group that's sweeping through Syria, Iraq, now into Jordan. They're actually attacking Jordan. And in Mosul, and whenever you hear the word Mosul in Iraq, northern Iraq, think biblical Nineveh, because that's what it is. And wholesale rounding up people, and CNN reported beheading of little children. And pictures of little children beheaded, women beheaded, raped, beheaded. And guarantee you that as people become aware of that, if there was a God in the world, if there was a God at all, He wouldn't let that happen. Is that true? You know, we're here testifying to the world that there is a God. So why is that happening? Why is it being allowed to happen? What is our answer as a Christian to people who are struggling with these things that are happening in the world? And we're going to have to go to Genesis to answer that question, to equip you. And I'm going to say, too, I can guarantee you we've all suffered in life, right? And some of us probably much more severely than others. And I have known and witnessed to and ministered to and discipled people that I can't even believe what they've gone through coming to Jesus. And still, even as a Christian, they still struggle with the remembrance of something that they know was so evil and so wicked. And where was God when that happened? I have ministered to many Christians who in the midst of walking with Jesus ended up having to suffer horribly. And how do we minister to them? What's the hope that we give? What for you, what is the hope you're wanting to hear today that lets your mind will never let it go in this life totally, but you'll be able, when those memories come up, you'll be able to not listen to the devil, blame God, and where was he, and stuff like that. But you'll be able to see it for what it is and look to the blessed hope coming of Jesus, which is really the solution. When everything is going to be made right, all the tears are going to be wiped away. Because in this life, see, God says at the end of our study today, we're going to see the verse where he says, come up here, I'm going to dwell with you, you're going to dwell with me, and I wipe away all the tears. See, these are people that were his down on earth. And the tears, we suffer tears. You're going to have tears of remembrance. Maybe even ways that you've hurt other people because of sin, the way they've hurt you. And those tears are going to stay until Jesus wipes them off. Our hope is in the end. It's in the final day. But let's look at the beginning first, in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, God saw the light. And I'd like you to underline this in your Bibles, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So we're going to find out that throughout the entire creation week, God does something, says it's good. Does something, says it's good. Emphasize this before. It should be, this is what you need to encourage people with when they come to you with heartache, with tears. Just say, okay, let's look at the beginning. Let's look at the end. He created light. It was good. And think of it, is the light good? Turn the lights off in a pitch black room and imagine living there forever. That's going to be hell, by the way. It says where darkness is where hell is. Aren't you glad there's light? That God gives us light? That the light of the world, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Aren't we excited that the last day's kingdom of heaven forever and ever doesn't even need a sun or a moon because God is the light thereof and there's never any darkness at all? Because we're not going to have to sleep. Light is good. Go to verse 10. The second day of creation, he made the dry land and he gathered together the waters and he called seas, and God saw that it was good for there to be a place for man to stand instead of swim. You can swim if you want to, but you can stand on land. So you don't have to be a fish. That's good. Verse 11 and 12, the third day he made the grass and the seed. Then God said, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Again, God got done making all the different seeds, the herbs, the fruit off of all the trees. And when he got done, he's, it's good. Which again, as I've emphasized, it's a little rabbit trail sidelight. Monsanto and all these other corporations and their buddies that are genetically messing with what God created and poisoning us. See, the day is going to come. People are already starting to suffer maladies from these genetically modified foods that are bringing many, many diseases. And there's people going to say, God, I had a good body until all of a sudden everything I eat, and the government won't even let me know what's in my packaging now. I want to avoid what God, the corruption of what God made and said was good. I want to avoid this Monsanto stuff and this other genetically, you can't even go to the grocery store and find it. You can't know. And diseases are starting to come. Different, especially in the intestinal tracts and other things, because they basically genetically modified some of these seeds so that they can make a crop that isn't affected by Roundup. And so then they fly Roundup, you know, they fly and spray crops with Roundup, and it kills all the weeds, but it doesn't kill the crop that now you're eating that didn't used to have that in there. And God said it was good when he got done. We should have never messed with it. and it is absolute foolishness. And people could say, but God, why is it, why have you allowed this? Why am I sick now? Why? I'm going to jump to the end game. I'm going to die. This body's going to die. I'm going to go into heaven forever, get a new body, and there's no Monsanto. There's no genetically modified food in heaven. It's going to be forever and ever. See, we have to, in the suffering of this world, we have to, as believers in Jesus Christ, look to the end game always. And to realize how short the current game is. And realizing what Monsanto, evil, wicked men believing in the wicked lie of evolution have done this. Not God. We don't blame God for the sin of man. Verses 14 to 18, the fourth day, God creates the stars, the sun and the moon. And what does he say at the end? It was good. The moon's in the perfect place for tides and life on earth, the sun in the perfect place to give us relatively livable, that it doesn't get quite so hot unless you're in Death Valley, to die of the heat. Just everything's perfect for a God who then put life here on the earth, getting there soon here. Verses 20 to 21, the fifth day creates all the sea creatures and the birds. And God saw that it was good when he created all the animals of the sea and the birds. And the sixth day, all the land-dwelling animals and man, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And this is important, and especially in comparison with what happens later, because this is the sixth day, but he's not done. He gets halfway done with the sixth day and said it is good, because all he's done is created the cattle and the things, the other walking creatures on the earth. Then God said, verse 26, let us, an allusion to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, creating man, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man was given something unique, created in the image of God. And I'm going to say that one of those unique features of man is free will. For us to be able to do, well, because God does what he wants to do. He's God. God chooses to never sin. Too bad man didn't follow God in choosing not to sin, because really we're going to get to the point, everything that's evil and wicked and crying and tears of this life are because man chose with his free will to sin against God. And so he makes us unique. He gives us something different than the animals. We yearn for that relationship with God because he is truly our creator. We are created in his image. We know that there's something wrong. When we lose our relationship with God, it's like we've lost the mirror, the reflection. Not that we're God, but that we've been created to have fellowship with God. Which is why the scientists have been, there must be a God gene. There must be something that's making everybody, no matter where they are in the jungles, in the Amazon jungles, no matter where we go, we find that men, unlike animals and everything else we study, there's something about them that needs to worship, that has to look for the answer for why are we here? What are we doing? And they think they can find it in a gene. But it's actually in our souls. There's something in our souls that was created by God. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And I like to emphasize verse 28. Adam and Eve were supposed to populate the world before the fall. Be fruitful and multiply. There would have been perfect families, perfect children, no suffering, no heartache, no murder, no thievery, no death, no bad news. There had been nothing. It wasn't just supposed to be Adam and Eve. It was supposed to be a populated world. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you. It shall be for your food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. Now this is important. Every beast, all the dinosaurs were eating veggies before the fall. Later on, it changed. Right here, God is saying, originally, they weren't biting and devouring one another. There wasn't the killing because they were all eating the herbs. It's going to be that way in the kingdom of Jesus, too, for his thousand-year reign, we know from Isaiah. Everything creeps on the earth in which was life. It was given to every green herb for food, and it was so. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, now adding man to the equation, that he created man, and indeed it was very good. Very good. Good, 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 good. Everything very good. So, the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You know, this last week realized that, you know, we have some blueberry bushes out at the church property. Jeremy reminded me because he's picking blackberries, and so I went after the blueberries. And been eating those here this last few days. And even this morning when I was studying, I was just eating them and reading this. And just thinking how incredible blueberries are. Anybody here not like blueberries? Do you know, and I sat there and I go, what a gift of God that he can take dirt and water and sunshine and make these little things that taste so good. Because everything that we eat is dirt and water and sunshine. That's all it is. Along with the secret ingredient, God's creative power in the DNA of the seeds that are there that fall to the ground and know how to turn dirt and water and sunshine into the things that we eat, and they're good. They taste good. They're good for us. They were created for our digestive system to allow us to have energy and to live and walk and praise Jesus. That's what it was all for us to be able to do, to praise Jesus. And men instead want to get mad and curse God and tell him they hate him. And the foolishness of being lied to by the devil Satan and believing the lie instead of the truth. Everything was very perfect. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2 verse 8. You know, it would have stayed that way. It would have stayed perfect. In fact, a friend of mine recently made a statement that I had never thought. It's so simple. I can't believe I didn't really think about it. It's like, what did Adam and Eve have to do to go to heaven at this phase of life? Nothing. See, we have to die to go to heaven. What did they have to do to go to heaven? They didn't have to do anything to go to heaven. They were in heaven. Heaven was truly on earth. It was created by God to be heaven on earth. And it would have stayed that way. And all their descendants and people would, you know, some people want to gyrate, well, if they just had children and it's forever, I mean, pretty soon the whole planet would have been population. We'd have had to have the Democrats figure out how to deal with the population explosion. I know you're chuckling because, Kevin, you are so politically incorrect. And why do you throw that into it? God would have figured out what to do. He would have put a stop to it. Whatever he would have done. He would have blown the earth up bigger until it's a bazillion universes big. It doesn't matter. God created everything for us to have perfect bliss forever on earth. Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So every single thing God created was for us to eat at the time was, it looked good and it tasted good. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we find out is the only forbidden tree of the garden, for those that know this story. So everything was perfect, even the tree of life. Apparently, we did back then, Adam and Eve and their children had to take of the tree of life to stay alive. Don't understand why, but that's what they had to do. And actually, we find out at the last couple chapters of the Bible, there's another tree of life. And apparently, in the eternal heaven, people are going to have to eat the tree of life to stay alive. Because there, at the river, it's put back to this condition at the end. So, man would live forever in this eternal blissful kingdom of God's created earth with everything pleasant, except for the fact this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. Go to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. To me, those three verses are proof texts that God has given man free will. In fact, if you want to believe in a Calvinist God, here our study today, if Calvin is right, our study, what I'm teaching you today, should be stopped right now, and we should all go home and admit to people, if you want to be angry with God, go ahead, because it's true. That's how come I call Calvinism a damnable doctrine. Because when you boil it down, because Calvin taught that there is no free will of man. Everything is already predetermined by an all-sovereign God. And he decides to send some people to hell, and he decides to send some people to heaven. And therefore, the whole purpose of the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is like, it's a sadistic God. It's a sadistic God who sticks a tree here and says, don't eat of it, but I'm going to make you eat of it. Because I want you, I want everybody that I want to send into hell. I have to get a reason to send them to hell. And so I want them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so I'm going to put it there. And even though I tell you not to, I really want you to, for the ones I want to send to hell. It really is a damnable doctrine. And so you can't mix a loving God and this study that we're doing today, where he desires for all people to have the ability to go spend eternity with him in a place of perfection and a place of where all the tears are wiped away. For he wants all people. That's what the Bible says. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to make a way for us to get back to the way it was in the beginning. And it's only by rejecting Calvin's heresies that we can preach to people about a loving God. So, he gave us a free will. And I've been questioned by people, why did he do it? He shouldn't have done that. Really? The last time it came up in the jail, I said, really? I said, how many of you guys are married? You know, and some people said, were you glad that your wife was given the opportunity to say yes or no? When we say as men, the Lord stirs up our heart to be infatuated with our other half when we meet our other half, and we woo her, and we say, we finally get to the point where we've tried to hide from them what we really like enough so that we can pop the question, would you like to marry me? So they'll say yes. See, in God's case, he doesn't have to hide his character. He's perfect. For us, we know we're not perfect. And how is this woman I love going to say yes and say, yes, I'll cleave unto you and forsaking all others, richer, poorer, sickness and in health, better or worse, until death we do part? And aren't we glad that when they say, yes, I want to marry you too, we understand there's a mutual love. There's a mutual self-sacrificing love associated with that commitment between a man and a woman. If, on the other hand, we do as some cultures do, and just somebody walks up and says, you marry him. I don't want to marry him. Doesn't matter. You've got to. In fact, recently we talked about the martyrdom of Anne Askew back in the 1500s, she refused to worship the wafer of bread that the Pope had, or that the Catholics say, we've turned this into the body of Jesus. And she goes, no, you haven't. You're not a witch. And that's not really the body of Jesus, because you set it in a box for 3 months, it's going to rot. And because she was fighting the Catholic dogma, they racked her, they pulled all of her joints out by racking her in the torture chambers of London, and then burned her at the stake. But before that, her husband had died, and they said, well, you have to marry his brother. And she said, I don't want to marry his brother. He's a Catholic. He believes in a false God. I want to worship the true God. I've been reading my Bible. I realize everything the popes and the church has been telling me is a bunch of garbage, and I want to worship the true God. I don't want to be... The Bible tells me not to be unequally yoked. Doesn't matter, you got to marry him. And so she would go, okay, husband, well, I'm going to run into London and tell people about Jesus. That's how she got in trouble. She was an esteemed woman. She was a high society woman. Aren't you glad we can love God? The only way we can love God is if we have the option to not. The only way your wife can love you is if she has the option to not. And God had the option. Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels down right now. I could get rid of the whole planet. I could put an end to me going to the cross and suffering and dying for my bride. Those who would believe in Jesus as their Savior. That Jesus came into the world to lay down his life for his bride, you and me, and everybody on this planet who is right now or has in the past trusted Jesus as their Savior to take away and forgive their own sins. He did it. He didn't have to do it. But he did. And because he did, we know he loves us. And if we turn away from sin, and we turn away from the lies of the devil Satan, and we, instead of blaming God, we blame our own sin, we blame the sin of the people that are around us, we blame Satan and our foolishness for listening to him in the various different ways that we do so, and instead love God, then he knows we love him and he loves us, and that's heaven. And that's where we're going. And everybody that wants to go there to love the God that so loved us. So, man's free will is to be blamed for all the suffering in the world. It is our free will that has created all the suffering. And that's a line you can use. I hate God. Why? Well, because, look, it's not God. It was man's free will that created all the suffering in the world. Well, then let's just get rid of free will again. Like I said, well, then there wouldn't be love. What would you rather have? If you had the choice of being forced to love God, or, and nobody flakes, nobody's allowed to sin. In other words, there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you're still a created being with your own, somehow God makes our own personality. It looks like he did that with the angels too. Satan was worse than the other guys. There's higher angels, lower angels, and somehow we're all individual, and if the tree wasn't there, would you rather have the tree not there and there's no ability to say no to God, or would you like to have the tree there where people have the ability to say no to God, which is going to create a bunch of suffering in the world, but that you're going to be given the choice of whether or not you want to come out of that suffering and worship the Jesus for the hope of everlasting life with him with love? Or to just have it, you have to be there whether you love him or not. To me, I like the former. The one where I would rather have the misery in this world and have the ability to truly love God than to not have the ability to truly love God, just be forced to live here no matter what, and having everybody around us with the same attitudes that they have today, where they don't want Jesus to be there. They don't want him to be in control, but there's nothing they can do about it. In fact, and we covered this in our Wednesday night study, when Jesus comes back, it says that we come back and we live and reign with Jesus. Satan is locked up. He's not allowed to mess with people. And nobody's allowed to sin. In a way, there's not the knowledge, there isn't the ability to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People are just people. All sin is dealt with. It's dealt with immediately by Jesus in his kingdom and with us living and reigning with him. And then, that's for 1,000 years. Nobody's been murdered. Nobody's been raped. There hasn't been little girls showing up in the news gone because there's complete control of Jesus. And then, Jesus lets Satan out. And Satan then goes and he deceives the world. Most of the people who were alive, living under Jesus' perfect kingdom, choose to rebel against Jesus and to try and kill him and everybody that loves him in Jerusalem in the last day. That's proof that the heart of men living under a forced empire of God would not change the heart of man, that man has to have the ability to choose and then choose love for God so that they can have that eternal kingdom set up where he is going to reign in heaven forever and ever, but it's going to be with people that have turned away from evil. They've turned away from the misery and the sin. They hate the sin. They've allowed themselves to be racked and burned at the stake for the simple pleasure of being able to worship Jesus the way he's said to be worshipped. And so what temptation is going to happen in heaven that's going to make them want to rebel if they're willing to suffer and die for the truth here in this world? And unless there was this stage to play this out, we wouldn't be able to have that. You know, really what we're seeing is the world's turning against God. And what is government doing? Government right now is trying to be all-seeing, all-powerful, all-knowing, to control the masses of the world. And what are people starting to freak out about? We're losing our freedoms. And the government's saying, well, that's okay because we need to do this because we need to control your attitude. And we'll be deciding what you can and can't do. We're going to see everything, every website you go to. They're starting to make cars now that you're not going to have to drive. I'm 5 minutes late for my appointment. It's okay to violate the speed limit. No. You know, the computer in the sky that controls your car is going to say, no, 55 miles an hour, no exceptions. There's going to be the government. Do you realize this global antichrist is basically when people say, I wish God would have not allowed us to ever do anything, that we could have never sinned. In a way, that's what the government is going to try and do, only they're going to define what you can and can't do. It's going to be misery. I'm glad we can love God by our own desire to have affection towards him. Chapter 2, 18 through 25 gives the details of how he made woman out of man. And again, had history stopped right there, there would be no suffering, no death. And chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis, man falls into sin, Satan tempts the woman. And we've covered that before, I'll let you read the details, but in the interest of time, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, really it's, she thinks she sees, she's being deceived, she thinks she sees that it's good for food, she thinks she sees that it's pleasant to the eyes, and that it's desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so chapter 3 marks a huge change in the Bible. And I've emphasized this before, but I'm going to do it again for the sake of the people that you would talk to. When people say, I hate God because, fill in the blank, what I endured, what happened to me. And just, it's almost like you ought to have a sticky tab in your Bible. First two chapters, right here. Okay? Perfect. First two chapters, perfect. Chapter 3, man fights God. God said, do not eat of that tree. Is it right to blame? You tell your children, I don't want you to do drugs because God says not to do drugs. And because drugs, alcohol, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all that stuff will destroy your life. It is from the devil, Satan. Death will come into your life. And then the child goes off and does drugs, does alcohol. Yesterday I was at a memorial service, a young boy that was in this church years and years and years ago. He was in a Christian family. He made the decision with his free will. I want to go live with these other people. And the mom weeping yesterday, the foster mom actually, weeping yesterday in the memorial service, reading a poem, she put this all to poem, realizing How could you? You're going to a family that doesn't love God. But he knew what God was. He knew what love was. He knew what the Bible said. He was surrounded by people who loved Jesus, loved the Word of God. He said he loved Jesus. I was there baptizing him years ago when he was a young man. And he grew up singing the worship songs and stuff like that. But the devil doesn't, he wants, if he can't get your soul, then he'll get your witnessed life. And so he goes off up to Alaska, hangs out with the wrong people, and got into drugs. And then for whatever reason decided to take his life with a gun. And so we have a memorial service. A young man in his 20s, gone. And all the weeping from friends and family and his true sibs. One of the things about Jim Ellis, he would always give people a bear hug. Everybody was saying, I'll never get that huggy, love, laughing kid ever again because he got deceived. His final deception was the devil witnessing to him, just end it. I said it before. I pray that anybody here who feels like life, the crying of life, the tears, the heartaches, the problems that come into your life will never take something that doesn't belong to you. Your life, if you're a Christian especially, belongs to Jesus. It's not yours to mess with. But is it the adoptive foster/adoptive families? Is it their fault that this young man grew up and ended up ending his life after drugs? Of course not. Is it God's fault that Adam and Eve decided to sin and bring sin into the world? Of course not. He told us not to do it. But why didn't you make it so I didn't have to do it, so I couldn't do it? Years ago, there was a family. They wanted to adopt their son's child because the son got into drugs. And the state said, well, you can't take him unless you take these two others. One of the other ones, what he wanted to do every night was try and burn the house down. And here they are, an elderly couple. They don't have the energy to do the three. They're at their wit's end. And so they finally decide, you know, we need to sleep tonight without thinking the house is going to burn down over our heads. And so they zip-tied them to a bed so they wouldn't die. What do you think the state thought about that? So they spent some time in jail. God, why don't you stop everybody from being evil? Really? God says, really? You want me to do that? Guess what that would take? That would take just ending what I started in Genesis 1:1. That'd take vaporizing the planet right now. And instead of that, I'm going to let man decide. Love God or love the devil. Love the life that I can give you to get it back to the way that you'll never wish I would get rid of everything. And you can have everlasting life. Or you can love the devil. You can love your little flings with sin, little flings with drugs, and the buzz drugs can give you, and the drugs illicit, illegal, destructive sex can give you. And all these other things, you can live for that, and you can live that short life in your rejection and hatred of me, and I'm going to still love you the whole time to send Christians into your life to try and get you out of that life so you can have life, but if at the end you die and you say forget you, then you won't have to be bothered with God ever again because He won't be around in your life. I'm so glad that with the little bit of suffering I've endured in life, especially compared to many, many, many others, I'm so glad I suffered. I'm so glad it got me to realize that I need to search for an answer to life, and I'm so glad God brought people into my life to challenge me about my foolishness and my rebellion against God so that I could one day repent and go on my knees and forget the world, forget darkness. I want to go to light, and I want to go to life. Because if I didn't have that opportunity to love God like He loves me, then I would have, what good is living at all? Verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Her seed being Jesus, we know. And between your seed, everybody that follows Satan and hates God, that's descended from woman that hates God, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You know what we can tell from this? See, now he's cursed, but now he's been given the ability to mess with our kids. That's what it says. He's going to mess with your children and the woman's descendant, Jesus, is going to mess with him. Satan is after your children. But whose fault is it that now Satan is in the world? Whose fault is it that now he's able to deceive the masses? Is it God's fault? Ask people, whose fault is it? It's ours. It's sin's fault. It's human beings rejecting and sinning against God's fault that this has happened. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know what that means? Adam didn't rule over Eve. You know, for all you women that, man, I just wish I didn't have a husband that I was supposed to be subject to. Why did God have to put that verse there? Because of the fall. It wasn't that way in the beginning. Because there was no need for subjection. What is subjection for? Paul explains it. Because Eve was the one that was deceived, Satan's still in the world. He's trying to mess with your children. And God has given man, generally, a little bit more discernment about what the devil is wanting to do with the family than the woman. And so God is saying, for our own good, he goes, woman, he's going to rule over you because the devil is going to be trying to get you, your family, all the time, and he is responsible. I'm going to make him responsible to lead the family spiritually. But it wasn't such in the beginning. Your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you. And also, childbearing was not, it was to be nothing but joy for a woman. Yesterday, I watched an adoptive foster woman weep. Why? Because the devil got her son. In this life, and there was debate, I mean, again, somebody asked me before the service, what about suicide? And this is my answer. This is what I tell people. The Bible has left it specifically ambiguous on purpose, I think. Because he doesn't say, now suicide is a forgive. The question is, can a true believer in Jesus commit suicide? That's the question. And there is not a verse you can point to answer the question. Why? Because God doesn't want us to think that, I can just go to heaven. I don't have to put up with this anymore. It's just really easy. Like a woman that, you know, that, there's people in this church that know the son of the woman who committed suicide that used to live in this area that was down in Oregon that was missing for those several days. And they finally found her with a note left in her van. She went and got some gas, got some sleeping pills, left, disappeared, didn't tell anybody. Everybody's wondering where she is. She decided to commit suicide. God does not want us to commit suicide. Suicide is not supposed to be thought of as a ticket to heaven. I don't have to worry. My girlfriend broke up with me. I might as well go to heaven. Or boyfriend or whatever else. God does not want us to do that. But because there's weeping and God doesn't want us to weep. We know we're not created for death. We're created for life. And the life that he's given us is to praise him until the day he takes us home. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There must have been like no weeds. Okay, I'm hungry. Pick a fruit. It would have been like that for all of eternity. He's tending the garden. I don't know what that means. You know, sticking up signs, Brussels sprouts and apples and oranges. And I don't know what tending is. But there was no toiling at all. It was just to grab it. And how many of us men, because we're the ones that were cursed to do it, how many of us men sit there, why can't I ever seem to just get on top of things so that I can just enjoy life? How come there's always this toil? You know, you can talk to a millionaire. How come I can't get on top and just enjoy life? You can talk to a billionaire. Why can't I just get to that point? Because we're cursed. Because of what happened. It wasn't that way in the beginning. And it's not going to be that way in heaven in the last two chapters of the Bible. It's not going to be that way either. So who's to blame that we have to work? And you guys, you should so use this on your teenage sons that are thinking that they're going to get a game playing games at $30 an hour and live happily ever after with their computer games. That this is not work. That's not the sweat and toil of your life. You have been cursed, if you're avoiding work, you're trying to avoid the curse of life. You're trying to avoid God's commandment. How did it go when Adam and Eve avoided the commandment, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? On the day that you do it, you'll die. What's going to happen when you say, I think I'm not going to work and I'm going to be able to get by in life? What's going to happen? Further misery, sin, because you young men who are not wanting to work, are rebelling against God. And you will suffer horribly. And us men, fathers, should make that quite clear to them. Not that, maybe they'll listen, maybe they won't, but we should tell them. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Why? Because right there, and I've emphasized this many times, something innocent died for us. Right there, man is being told, God provided the sacrifice. God sacrificed an animal in the garden to make a skin to cover Adam and Eve. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years later, actually, God provides another sacrifice for man, his son Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and sacrificed for us. To what? To let us be hidden in him. We are actually clothed with Jesus. Instead of the skins of an animal in the garden, we are clothed with Jesus, and the Father sees us in him because we believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior. If we don't, we're unclothed, and what he sees is a sinful, rebellious, hateful man or woman. And it's our choice whether we want to humble ourselves and be cleansed or not. What else could God do to Adam and Eve? He could have tied them up. He could have zip-tied them and said, "You can't. I'm not going to let you do anything." But instead, he chose to make a way. Genesis 3:22, then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life to eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God had sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God realized, we can't let these sinful, rebellious men live forever, because everything will be lost. Death came to keep sinful people from living and destroying the entire planet. Imagine Hitler still being alive. Imagine that every evil person that has ever lived, and all they wanted to do is kill and murder and rape and pillage, and they never die. God says, take the tree of life. Death has to come to keep them from ruling the world with evil. Genesis 4:6. Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, wanted to do things God's way. He wanted to use his free will to do things God's way and sacrifice, make a blood sacrifice. But his brother Cain did not. He wanted to rebel against God and hate God. Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God telling Cain, you have free will. You can do what's right. I want you to do what's right. You can rule over it. And if you don't do what's right, sin, the devil, is right there to mess with you. Did he listen? No. Should God have made him do it? There's nothing in this text that indicates in any way that God makes people go to heaven or makes them go to hell. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God wanted Cain to go to heaven. He said so. I want you to do what's right. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The first murder, the first memorial service, the first mother weeping over the fact that she had brought a child into the world. We don't know how old Abel was. Brought a child into the world, loved God, probably loved his mom and dad, was raised in a Christian home. You know, we're assuming Adam and Eve repented and told their sons about God. Abel wanted to sacrifice, must have gotten that information from somewhere. And we raised him, and now this wicked son of ours killed him. Rightly did God tell me that with sorrow I would bring forth children. What was God supposed to do? Again, I hate God. He let my son die. He let my son get murdered. What was God supposed to do? Well, stop it. Well, you mean stop everybody that's sinful in the world? You want me to stop everybody that's sinful in the world, starting with you, Adam, and you, Eve, and Cain? And the only reason Abel's not sinning is because he's actually believing me and trusting in a blood sacrifice for the covering for his sins. So if he would have stopped it right then, what would there be? Heaven with Abel. And then that's what it would... God had bigger plans. He wanted you there too. And he's tolerated all this evil. Every single little child in Iraq and Mosul area being slaughtered by these Muslim fundamentalist Satan worshipers, because that's what Islam is crying out from the ground to God. And he cares about it a whole lot more than we do. And he's not looking at himself as being, he's not hating God for not dealing with it. He's saving up the day of wrath. He's saving up the wrath for the day of wrath, because he knows if he holds back his wrath, that some people, seeing this evil in the world, will turn to his son Jesus. They will repent of their sins. They will cry out to him. They will cry out to the name of the Lord and be saved. And he'll get another one into heaven, and another one into heaven, and another one into heaven. And then when he sits there and he goes, okay, it's done. Now I will give these heaven-bound people heaven again. And that's why we're waiting. It's not his fault. It's his mercy. David commits sin, brings misery to the country. Absolute misery. When you look at the account of David and his sin with Bathsheba, which the Bible says, in this one thing he offended God. Man, I wish... Don't you wish that God's record of you would be just one thing that really bothered him? But it was a big one. Committing adultery. and then committing murder, and all that happened with that. And when you really look at the story, when you think about what it would have been like, that would have been all through the royal family. Daddy had an affair. Bible said he was supposed to be stoned. Ahithophel's counselor wishes he'd be dead because it was Ahithophel's granddaughter that he took advantage of, and one of his mighty men that he had killed, the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite. There would have been all kinds of, why hasn't God dealt with this and just judged him? And then one of David's other sons, he falls in love with one of his half-sisters, Tamar, his son Ammon, David's son Ammon, lusts after, says falls in love, but we know that means lust for the way. And here, another girl, raised in a Christian King David family, chaste woman, a virtuous woman whose half-brother entices her and then steals her virginity from her and rapes her in the royal courts. Why did that happen? It probably had a lot to do with David and all the sin that had happened there. And then she has to rip her clothes, her virgin clothes, and her life is now trashed. She was royal. She had been ready to marry some esteemed man as a virgin and to live her life in serving God. And because of sin, because of man's rebellion against God, because of evil, because of Satan, not because of God, she suffered horribly. I can't even imagine. Her brother tried to imagine. Her brother said, you suffer bad enough, and so I'm going to deal with this. And then he ends up trying to kill his dad, King David. First he kills his brother for raping her. Then he tries to kill his dad, and he ends up only killing tens of thousands of Jews because he has a civil war start. And all the parents and everybody that lost their children in the civil war, how, if there's a God, how could this happen? It's because of sin, and it started so small. Small but big. And this is my encouragement to all of us. Sin is horrible. You know, we're all worried about Ebola. See, a little bit of, just a little virus swims across the pond, I think designed actually to happen, gets over here, spreads. A lot of people are going to die from what the people are predicting to happen. I pray that in each one of your families and in each one of your children, that you get to teach them that sin is like Ebola. And you either keep it out or it'll come in and it'll run ripshod. Thousands can die. Tens of thousands can die in something that you think is so innocent and so simple at the time and hidden from God. We must hurry and get to Revelation 21:1. So what I'm saying is that between, this is what you do then. You hold up your Bibles to somebody and you say, okay, right here is the beginning. First two chapters, everything's good. This is man and their sin and rebellion against God killing thousands in horrible, miserable ways. Creating suffering and heartache and crying. Women, the effects of sin making women eat their own children and fighting over whose children gets eaten first. And famines as a result of horrible wars and things that are happening in the world. All that misery. And then we get to the last two chapters. And that's when God is done dealing with sin. Totally done dealing with sin. And He creates the new heaven and the new earth. Now I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And this is so important, underline it, highlight it, whatever it takes. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who has sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts, like Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When people tell you that they hate God because of something that's happened, convince them it wasn't God, it was sin. It was either your sin or the sin of the people around you. The sins of the combined world that brought the misery into your life. If you really yearn for the day that that pain could be somehow removed and never be thought of again, then you better believe in Jesus Christ. And get to chapter 21, where he will wipe away the tears. He'll take all the agony away. You'll never remember it again. And it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be nothing like but the fountain of water of life freely to everybody that's there. And only the people that love God instead of hate him get to go there. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It doesn't say, but the unchosen go there. It says, the people that used their free will to be cowardly, to be liars, to be murderers, to be evil and wicked, to reject the word of God. For chapter 22, verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy, this book, for the time is at hand. He was unjust. You want to go use your free will to be unjust? Well, let him be unjust still. He was filthy. You want to live a filthy life? Filthy life in the drugs and gutters of the world and immorality. And you want to be unfilthy? Well, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. What work? The work of Abel. God, forgive me a sinner, and I want to believe in the blood sacrifice of your son Jesus to cleanse me of sin. A work that leads to life. Or the work of Cain. I don't like your Jesus. I don't like your blood sacrifice. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what your Bible says. I don't care what your word says. I'm going to live my life for myself. And I'm going to murder anybody that comes against me. The work of Cain, the rejection of God, the hatred of God. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. That's what we need to tell people. Don't hate God. Come to him. Don't hate God. Hate your own sin. Hate your rebellion against God. And come to him. Because he's begging you to come to him. And let him who hears say, come. Do we hear? Do we hear the word of God, God calling people into his kingdom? Then we're supposed to say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And then verse 20, he's saying, and I'm coming soon. 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, I'm coming. But he's been letting the bucket fill up with those who want to be in the kingdom of heaven. And someday, it's going to tilt the scale and say full. As Mark Cahill says, until the nets are full. He's catching those who desire to turn away from the world and turn to him instead. So do you have tears in your life? Why? Sin or God? Do you have tears? It's because of sin. Have you suffered in this life? It's because of sin. Is God to be blamed for the suffering in the world? No. Who's to be blamed for the suffering in the world? We are. Mankind. Our combined rebellion against God. Is there a way to put a stop to all of it? Yes. His name is Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life in Him. He's made a way. We can't blame and hate the God who's made a way for us to get out of this madhouse of this world that we're in today. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for making that way. We grieve, Lord, over all the suffering that is in the world, and we pray, God, that You would help us to be Your ambassadors in this world. And even as we get ready to, some of us are going down to the waterfront today to be available at the cruise to witness to those that are going by, knowing they've been deceived by Satan, that You would help us, Lord, to be able to minister to them. That You'd help Your church, universal, to help those deceived by Satan to grasp unto Jesus and take of the water of life freely. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to
true saved heart in this room singing that, the angels right now are just rejoicing, and pretty soon we get to go join them and just sing and worship and love to God forever and ever. May God bless you.